Shall we pause for a prayer? Oh God, we thank you for your word. May all that we say, may all that we do be acceptable to you. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, I was in San Diego for a workshop with Ken Callahan, who's a pastor, a longtime pastor, very experienced. One of the days, Dr. Callahan was sharing about his time in his church in Texas. He was serving the Lovers Lane United Methodist Church in Dallas. He was their pastor in the 1960s, which was a very difficult and conservative time in the history of our conference, or our country. So during his time, as he was serving, he said that a woman came to worship with them, and she was African-American, and started attending church. She was a single parent, and all her three children were African-American. Then, also around the same time, there was a very well-known car salesman in town, and he sold cars to many of the church members. And he came to church, and he was very well known, but he wasn't well liked. They all knew that he was a heavy, heavy alcoholic. An African American church on the other side of the tracks criticized Callahan, saying, "Why are you stealing our members?" A short time after that, these folks wanted to join the church, and so they gladly welcomed these folks as church members. He said that he started to get death threats, that the local paper wrote three editorials condemning what their church had done, and the most liberal Methodist church in Dallas didn't say a word. He didn't hear from them, no support, nothing, until a year later. Now we think, well, maybe that it's not a big deal today, but back then it was. And the movement towards diversity delivered many consequences. 2,000 years before that, things were no different, probably a little bit worse. The Christian movement was suddenly being opened up to Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish people. And Peter was willing to risk and pay the price of diversity in the Christian family. Let's go over the story again. First, there is news that the Gentiles, and who are Gentiles? Gentiles are foreigners, outsiders, strangers, are all of a sudden becoming believers. And the label that the writer uses in the book of Acts, the circumcised, are those insiders, the establishment people, or the Jewish folks. So the Jewish folks are starting to say, well, who are these Gentiles anyway? What do they know about our customs, our traditions, our laws? In fact, some of the Gentiles have very strange worship practices. Some of them had their own temples, and they had their own gods, and they had their own idols. And in some temples, they would sacrifice certain meat to the idols. And in some, they even had prostitution that was associated with their temples. And so the meat got mixed up or mingled around, and they didn't know where the meat was from all the time. And so for the Jewish folks, this was unclean. It was defiled. It was abominable. It was despicable. It was an offense to the Jewish cleanliness and kosher practices. And so they were saying, oh, what now? Are we supposed to let them in to our churches now? Are we supposed to welcome them in? Are we supposed to interact with them? Are we supposed to share our blessings with them? That was outrageous. So the Christian Jews heard that Peter had had a meal with them, and he ate what was forbidden by Jewish law. Wasn't Peter defiling himself? What kind of leader was he anyway? Didn't Jesus say, "Peter, on this rock will I build my church"? So they were criticizing him and saying, probably saying, "You better apologize, or you better admit that what you did was wrong, and you should promise that you won't ever do that again." But Peter doesn't do any of that. Peter then starts to explain. He says, "Well, I had this vision from God when I was praying in Joppa. There was like this sheet that came down from heaven. There are these four corners of this sheet. And there were animals and beasts and reptiles and birds. And the voice said, 'Kill and eat.'" So Peter, he said he was in this trance and he was having this conversation with this voice. And he said, "Lord, nothing profane or unclean has ever come into my mouth." And the voice answered back, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." So this dream that he had not only happened once, but three times. And then after that, God sent these people from Caesarea to meet Peter. Apparently, the voice had talked to these people who are not Jewish, and they showed up to the disciples, and the Spirit said to them, "Don't make a distinction between us and them." And these folks received a voice saying, "Go and meet Peter, because you shall be saved, and so with your household." So as Peter is engaging them and embracing them and being open to them, that the Holy Spirit will fall on them just as the Holy Spirit had fallen on disciples. Finally, Peter's closing argument is this: "Who am I to hinder God?" In other words, who am I to set limits on the gospel? Who am I to keep the good news of Jesus to only certain people? Who am I to keep God's love to myself? Dr. Callahan's message is this, and it's the message of Acts chapter 11. Grace is equal, which means that God's grace comes equally to all persons, not just the Hebrews, not just the disciples, not just those who are in the temple. Grace came to the Samaritan woman at the well. Grace came to the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was possessed by a demon. Grace came to the Ethiopian eunuch who was in the chariot. Grace came to Naaman, the military leader who had leprosy. Grace is not directed towards the powerful or the privileged or the patriarchal people. God's grace is not hierarchical. God's grace is equal. Callahan shared these images, which we can ponder and think about. He says, grace is invisible and it's stirring up the stars. Grace opens the heavens. There is something mystical and magical about God's grace and mercy and love, that it stirs up the constellations and the galaxies and the universe. And we try to arrange it a certain way, but God's grace stirs everything up and mixes things up. God's grace opens the gates of heaven, and the angels are let loose to do good works, to bring about miracles and changes. There is something about God's grace that is generous and extravagant. It is open and it is everywhere. God's grace is dancing over there. God's grace is dancing over here. God's grace seems everywhere, filling up creation and all the good works. What is the price of diversity. What does it cost to have diversity? Well, it's free. God's grace that we were given and the grace that we can give is free. God's price was paid by Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, his love, his flowing goodness is free. All are free to receive, all are free to give, all are free to share. There is no distinction between us and them. There's no first class, there's no business class, there's no economy class. There is no distinction in God's eyes. In our minds, we agree with that, and we can say, yes, I believe that. But then when it comes to immigrants or other ethnic people or other people we seem to be prejudiced against, it's hard for us to practice that. How about those who have extreme illnesses or handicapping conditions? In your own mind, name your kind of people that you avoid. Name your kind of people that you are prejudiced against or can't stand. Maybe there are those of a certain political party. Maybe those who have a certain sexual orientation, or those of a far-off culture. But God's grace is equal, and God's grace is available. What does it cost to have diversity? It cost grace. And what is grace again? Grace is God's love, God's mercy, God's goodness, and God's hope. Many times, different peoples come to church looking for Christ Jesus because they're looking for hope. They're looking for a promise for a future from the Spirit and from this dynamic Creator God. What is the cost of diversity? It's free, and it's God's grace. Let us share the grace of God. Amen.